Father, I pray as the one preaching that I would not stand in the way of you speaking to the hearts of your people. Father, may this be about you and nothing else. Father, we gather here. We desire a word from you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. As we discussed last week in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John embody for us discipleship and mission. They put that on full display for us to see. There's two men that were changed by Jesus Christ. Then they begin to change the world, preaching the message of Jesus Christ. I just love that exchange. Two men changed by Jesus Christ, and then they begin to change the world by proclaiming Jesus Christ. But as we saw last week, and we'll see for another 3 weeks, that the scripture says that these were just unschooled, ordinary men. The only explanation for what was happening is that these men had been with Jesus. And I offer up the question last week, I'll offer it up again. Imagine if this church was filled with such people. Just ordinary, unschooled people. But because we've been with Jesus Christ, we proclaim that message in a way that defies all expectations. As we look at Acts chapter 4, we'll be discussing four dangerous prayers. We've looked at one, and this morning we'll look at another. And they're dangerous because God answers them. These are the types of prayers that if we voice them before God, He answers them. And I say that can be dangerous because things change. We're called to things. And as we'll discuss today, we're moved out of our comfort zones. So if you'd join me once again in Acts chapter 4. We'll read the first 22 verses. Acts chapter 4. If you've got it open, let me hear an amen. And just again, I'll preface this each week. This series, the four messages in this series, will be a tad different than normal. Typically, we read a passage of Scripture, and I do the best that I can to dig deep into the specific passage. Acts chapter 4 is a narrative. We can read through it, and we should be able to grasp what happens in the story. My aim in these four sermons are not to dig deep into the passage, but go to immediately to the so what. My aim is to get practical. So we'll read this passage once again, and then looking at a dangerous prayer, my goal is for us to read this, and our question should be, how do I live like this? How does that story become my story? How do I begin to look like Acts chapter 4? And our four prayers get us right into the application. If you'd join me, Acts chapter 4. The priest and the captain of the temple guards and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them,
by what power or what name did you do this? I'll put a pause right there. If you had read Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking into the temple and they're called out to by a lame beggar. And as I discussed last week, this lame beggar does what a lame beggar does. And he asks for money. And Peter and John respond, "Don't have any silver, don't have any gold, but what I do have is Jesus Christ." And they look at the man and say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up." And he does. And this leads to the event that gets Peter and John arrested. Unpause. Back to verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone.'" Verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Any further threats?" After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Amen. In reading that passage and moving immediately into the how, the application of this, how does our life begin to look like Acts chapter 4? Last week I offered the dangerous prayer of, "Lord, use me." We as ordinary people can pray to God, "Lord, use me," and he'll take us up on that offer. Today we follow the prayer of, "Lord, use me," with the prayer of, "Lord, disrupt me." That's dangerous, because God will take us up on that offer and move us out of our comfort zone. And I piggyback these two prayers together because I think for many of us, we think, or maybe we just hope, that if we're praying, "Lord, use me," he'll take us up on that offer, but then we can, it'll just happen in the routine of everything we're currently doing. You know, "Lord, use me when it's convenient. Lord, use me when it doesn't take too much of my time. Lord, use me when it doesn't stretch me too much." So I put these two together. Lord, use me, but also, "Lord, disrupt me." If you're anything like me, we like things to be comfortable. We like safety. We like security. We like routine. Yet God, as we see time and time again in the pages of Scripture, likes to move us out of our comfort zone. you know, as we touched on last week, prior to Acts chapter 4, prior to having their life transformed by Jesus Christ, Peter and John were fishermen. And I'm sure life was just fine for them. Pulling the boats and the nets out, fishing all day, bringing the boats and the nets back in, going home, waking up in the morning to repeat the process. It was familiar. It was routine. Then they encountered Jesus. And again, we don't have evidence of them voicing prayers like, "Lord, use me," and "Lord, disrupt me." I'm just pulling that from the evidence we see in their lives. They had a routine of fishing each day. Jesus grabs a hold of them, and now they're doing crazy things like we see in Acts chapter 4. I'm sure they weren't comfortable face to face with the lame bearer. I'm sure they weren't comfortable after they miraculously healed this gentleman. I'm sure they weren't comfortable being thrown into prison. I love how the passage just gives us the detail. You know, it was night, so they just threw him in there and waited to deal with him in the morning. Sure that wasn't comfortable. I'm sure it wasn't comfortable when they're commanded, they're threatened to never speak the name of Jesus again. Especially on the heels of numerous things have been said to Jesus just like that. Then he wound up on a cross. I'm sure none of this was comfortable. But somewhere in between pulling in their boats and deciding to follow Jesus and Acts chapter 4, Peter and John realized that this whole thing isn't about our comfort level. Somewhere along the lines, they came to the realization that ministry of the gospel was of utmost importance. That living out the ministry of the gospel was more important than anything. And that should make sense to us. Because there's nothing comfortable about the gospel. Now, yeah, the gospel brings us a lot of benefits, but when we get down to the core of it, the gospel is the story of Jesus Christ, a man who died for the sins of the world. Not because he had done anything wrong, but he actually died because he was being completely obedient to God's will. That doesn't sound very comfortable. Not one bit of it. So I offer up this dangerous prayer. Lord, disrupt me. Lord, break me from my routine. Lord, allow me to see the things that you would have me do.
Us leaving our comfort zones. So a person stuck in their comfort zone, if we use Acts chapter 4 as a model for us, a person stuck in their comfort zone sees a lame beggar and thinks, "Man, that's a shame. Somebody should really help that guy." A person in their comfort zone carries on. A person stuck in their comfort zone, say they are preaching the gospel and gets thrown into prison, screams, "There's no way that this is the will of God. And there's no way God would have me go through something difficult." And a person stuck in their comfort zone gets threatened, "Never preach the name of Jesus." And they respond, "If it gets me out of here, sure. No problem."
That's not what happens for Peter and John. They've come to realize that ministry is more important than comfort. A person who prays, "Lord, disrupt me," understands that God's not concerned with our comfort, but rather God's concerned with our obedience. Amen? Now, I realize that that may sound like pure, crazy preacher talk. I understand that. And it may be crazy preacher talk. But I'm convinced it's also biblical talk. In your GPS, on the inside of your bulletin, I have a rundown of a few biblical disruption moments. If you're looking this week to read some scripture, I've given you a good place here. This was incredible. When I first started creating this list, I mean, I let a pen flow, and I created a bunch of them. And then even yesterday, as I was out on a picnic with the kiddos, a bunch of other stories came into my brain, and I had to come down and write some more down. Eventually, last night, I changed up the list a little bit, reprinted the bulletin. I gave you some biblical disruption moments. A place in Scripture where God encountered somebody in their routine and changes them. Disrupts what they were doing and sets them on a course of obedience. We'll run through these very quickly. Some of these are familiar, and I put them on there because they are familiar, and perhaps that helps us grasp the concept. But a key moment in our Old Testament, Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abram. He's not Abraham yet. He's Abram. He's minding his own business, and God has him look up into the stars and say, "Count them. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to send you out from this place so that you can be the father of the people of God." Sounds like a pretty big disruption. Another familiar story, Exodus chapter 3, Moses is out tending the sheep of his father-in-law, probably something he did every single day. But then one day he sees a burning bush. And he goes over, and God tells him that he's going to be the one that delivers the people of God out of slavery. You know this story well, right? Moses cannot comprehend how that is possible. And he has this back and forth of excuse and rebuttal, until he sees what God wants him to do. 1 Samuel 3. This is a well-known passage, but one perhaps not well-known enough. I read it numerous times this week. It's fascinating. It begins, 1 Samuel 3, with this little line that the word of God was rare. Like that many visions were not being seen. This is a time when people weren't seeking God and they really didn't mind it. And then one night while Samuel's sleeping, God speaks to him. God says, "Here I am." Samuel wakes up and he runs to Eli and he says, "What did you want?" Eli says, "Why'd you wake me up? I didn't call you." Samuel goes back and he goes to sleep, and God comes again and says, "Here I am." Samuel wakes up and he runs back and says, "What'd you want?" And finally, they figure out that God must be speaking. And Eli tells Samuel, the next time God says, "Here I am," say, "I'm here, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening." Disrupts the rest of Samuel's life. 2 Samuel 12, this is where Nathan confronts King David. King David's living a life of the king. He's taken advantage of everything he can take advantage of. He's committed adultery. He's tried to cover it up. He's killed Bathsheba's husband. And then Nathan comes and points out his sin. Wakes him up. Disrupts him. Isaiah chapter 6, another well-known passage. Isaiah gets a vision from God and what God wants to do, and Isaiah responds, "Here I am." send me? I threw on there the back half of the Old Testament. That's a big reading assignment, I realize. But throughout the first half of the Old Testament, the people of God are confident. They're comfortable. They're in their comfort zone, being the people of God. And with that comes the mindset that nothing's ever going to go wrong. We're always going to be on top. We're always going to win. And then they don't. They're conquered and they're taken into exile. And in the rest of the Old Testament, they're living life as defeated people, trying to figure out how to live. What does that mean for their relationship with God? So then God sends out prophets, all these small books in the back of the Old Testament, to give these people hope, to give them truth. For those that need to be disrupted, he tells them, stop it, quit it, be faithful. Moving into the New Testament, you could use it all. I'll give you a couple. Mark chapter 2, that's a story where these four men have a friend that's paralyzed. So they hear there's a healer in town, right? So that was their plan, right? Just go get the man physically healed. And they carry him in a mat, they dig a hole in the roof, they plop him down in front of Jesus, and Jesus heals his sins. Their little plan was disrupted. We just wanted our buddy to walk. Here you are forgiving sin. Now, you guys know the story of Zacchaeus. I'm sure you could sing the little song, but Zacchaeus is up in a tree just thinking he's going to get a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm going to your house. And flips Zacchaeus' life upside down. And perhaps the most famous, the most familiar disruption story for us is Paul on the road to Damascus. And why I included that one here is, let me put a little tweak on that story for us this morning. We all know that. Paul gets knocked off of his horse and God has him become the preacher to the Gentiles. What I think gets overlooked in that story is that prior to Acts chapter 9, prior to the Damascus road experience, if you had talked to Paul, he was being faithful in his mind. He was persecuting the church in his mind out of faithfulness, out of doing what God wanted him to do. And it's on that road to Damascus that the resurrected Jesus shows up and reveals how things really are. Just think that's a helpful message to the church crowd. That sometimes, in assuming that we're being faithful, we can completely miss what God wants us to do. So we offer prayers like, Lord, use me. Lord, disrupt me if the need be. Those are some biblical disruption moments that we see it time and time again. I have a few of my own. I could tell at the time when I was about to finish high school and I walked into a church, and you've heard this story countless times. I walked into a church for the very first time and God used that church to flip my life upside down. I remember graduating from college and embarking on a epic failure of a business career and God using that to push me into ministry. And I can remember being dirt poor in seminary, working three jobs and just leaning into God with everything that I had. I can remember God moving me to a small town, right, that I only knew as the place where a president had a ranch. God moved me there. I can remember being disrupted on every single mission trip that I've ever taken. Every single one of them, right? Whether it's Germany, whether it's Ethiopia, three times to Romania with this church, two times to the Texas-Mexico border, a few days this spring break in the Gatesville prison, among many others. Moments where God opened my eyes to things and changed me. The Bible has disruption moments. I've had a few. That begs the question, have you had disruption moments? Moments where you laid your life before God and said, use me, disrupt me. And he took you up on the offer. Last week, we ended with this idea of, Lord, use me. And I think that brings a lot of us some amount of comfort. We like the idea of being used by God. I want you to keep that. Walk out of here excited, anxious to be used by God. But also walk out of here knowing that that's going to cause you to leave your comfort zone. Right? God is no respecter of comfort zones. Right? I would argue that God is the destroyer of comfort zones. The Lord wants to use you. But no, it's not going to be easy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you would use sinners like us to do your work. Father, we're grateful that you would have sinners like us be a part of your church. And Father, we do pray that you would use us. And Father, we confess that though it may be scary, Father, we want to be used, even if it means the destruction of our comfort zones. Father, may we hear your voice, and may we follow in obedience. Father, wherever we are this morning, whether we're a person of deep faith or we're a person of no faith, may we hear your voice calling us to obedience. And may we follow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.